This morning, we're going to have today's service mixed and joined together with next week's service. Now, next Thursday is Thanksgiving, if anyone's forgotten. And if you don't have any turkey already, I know a lot of you don't have to worry about that because there's already turkey in the house with some of you. Oh, never mind, you're not even catching. But 2 weeks. Sorry, 2 weeks. Michael knows. In 2 weeks, there's going to be Thanksgiving. But we're going to take today, we're going to take next Sunday, and I'm going to put the two sermons together in regards to giving you some information that I believe, especially today, if you will hold on to the information that the Lord has given me for you, if you will take it, not just hear it, but you will actually apply it and prepare your hearts. I really believe, as to if I've heard the Lord straight on this, that next Sunday, if you have done what you're going to hear in the Word today, and you prepare your hearts, you are going to see that we are going to have next Sunday, we're going to have communion tagged along with our sermon. And after communion, there is going to be a time at the altar, and I believe that we're going to see some awesome healings. But those healings will only be attended or received by your faith. Amen. You believing, if you believe and you speak life, you are going to see that God is going to intervene, and maybe it's not even for you. You come in proxy for someone else. There's going to be awesome healings. We've witnessed a lot of healings for 9 years. We've seen it, and I don't believe that God is done. I believe that it's just going to continue to grow and grow and grow. Amen. So with all that said, I want to start opening it up this morning. And the title of the sermon that I'm going to give to you is A Heart Filled with Gratitude. So if you start with me, in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, there we read, "Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down." Jesus never turned down an opportunity wherever there was an invitation. Do you know that? That's what you have to enjoy about our Lord. Wherever he was ever invited, he never turned down the individual, no matter who the person was or how offensive they had become toward him. He always went because he's not a respecter of people. And the beauty of that is that he will come to you and me if we invite him. If you invite him into your life, he won't turn you down. And when he comes, he's not going to come empty-handed. He brings everything necessary for you to have eternal life. Amen. The finished work has already been put on a platter, and now it's for you to receive it. You are the recipient of everlasting life from him. Well, here's the story. This Pharisee, and the Pharisee was a well-known publican at that time. A Pharisee invites Christ to dinner, and Jesus again accepted the invitation. Let me give you a little bit of a background about the Pharisees, if I may, for some of you that may not know who or what the Pharisees were all about. We don't have Pharisees today, but of course, in the days of Israel, they had Pharisees. The Pharisees, they were a select group of individuals. There were only 6,000 of them in the entirety of the history of Israel during the time when they had Pharisees in place. The Pharisees, their job, they were the watchdogs of the law of Moses. They ruled and watched over the law of Moses. They made sure that every I was dotted, every T was crossed in regards to what the law said. They were kind of like, you know, we have baseball, and you have professional athletes that are very skilled if you watch them play. But those athletes, no matter how skilled they are, it's the umpires that regulate the game. They keep a continual regulation on the game. And when you see football, those rough, tough, very athletic individuals that are able to play football, but they don't have the final say over the football game. It is the referees who actually regulate the game. Every type of sport you will ever think of, there are those officials who officiate and regulate the sport. Even in golf, which I love. But when you watch it on a professional level, it's real sissified. because they got a little guy with a little hat, you know, and he comes over, prances over, and he says, you went out of bounds, so now you have to take another stroke, and they tell him where to drop the second ball. There's officials. There's officials over every kind of game. Well, over the law of Israel, there were officials, and that's who these Pharisees were. They were the officials that watched over Israel. They watched over the law. They were dedicated. They were absolutely, they were religious, and they were respected, and not only that, they were also very, very rich. The reason why they were rich, because everybody had, and they were awestruck by them. They were giving them offerings. They were giving them monies, if you will. And so the Pharisees were the wealthiest people in the area of Israel. Not only were they rich, they also owned the biggest houses. And so when you come to find that this Pharisee, who, by the way, his name for us to know is Simon, and he was not only rich, but of course he had a big house. And in the back of their homes, the Pharisees, the people that were wealthy, not only the Pharisees, but it would have been the magistrates, it would have been the people that were of the high echelon running the community, they would have had wealth. And they would have had big homes, and they would have had a courtyard in the back. So when Jesus went to the invitation to Simon's house, here's what he saw. In the back of the house was the courtyard. And in the courtyard was were these tables put together in a U-shape. And Jesus would have actually not sat at a chair. They would have been low to the ground, and his head would have been on his hand. And that's how they got on the table. So if you were left-handed, you were going to use your left hand. Your head would be in your right hand. If you were right-handed, your head would be in your left hand. And so when they dined, they would eat by shoveling the food in their mouth. There wasn't any utensils. This is the way they ate. So take it for what it's worth. When you sit at your Thanksgiving dinner, let's try it. Let's be kind to our wives and to our moms or whomever that cooks the food. Don't use any utensils. Get down low. Put your feet out behind you. Put your head in your lap. Talk as you will, but keep on feeding. Keep on stuffing. Amen? Well, this is what's going on at the time. And let me say this. The people that were in the public, they had privilege to look over maybe a hedge or something that kind of outlined earmarked the perimeter of the ownership of the courtyard that was owned by the Pharisee and what was the rest of the street. So the public, they had the privilege to come and watch. They had the privilege to see all these dignitaries that would be gathered together. The Pharisees, maybe there were Sadducees, Herodians, all the officials of Israel that would have been invited. And they were all there and they were watching, even with Jesus being there as well. They would watch all the delicacies of the types of food that was probably, they were salivating as they saw all this beautiful, delicious food that would be presented. It would not have been hot dog and beans. It would have been quality food because, of course, as I tell you, that the Pharisees were wealthy people. Amen? And, you know, for those people to be able to gawk and see what's going on but not be allowed to enter in, kind of reminds me of that show that they had on TV. It was called The Lives of the Rich and Famous. Remember that? To me, I'm glad that went off the air because I'll tell you, it didn't last long because it was a slap in the face. They would say, well, this man here was a rap star, rap singing. I don't even put rap and singing together in my own dictionary. But nonetheless, they would have millions of dollars and then they would show you their lifestyle. They would have a multi-million dollar mansion that they paid cash for. They would have five or six cars, maybe several of them are Rolls Royces, and they would put them in their multifaceted garage, and they had yachts, and they had planes, and they had helicopters, and they had this and that. What it was a slap in our face. What they were saying is, look at the lifestyle that they have, and you'll never see it. Well, that's what was happening with the public when they were able to look at the courtyard and see what was happening, how the Pharisees, they would give these outlandish type of banquets. And so everybody knew not to cross over the perimeter. You're not allowed. You're allowed to look, but you can't come in. You're not welcome. You're not invited. You stay out. But that was not the case because here we come to find in verse 37, as Jesus sits at Simon's dinner, party, having dinner. Verse 37 says, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, a prostitute. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. So here is Jesus reclined at this U-shaped table. And this woman comes in front of all the dignitaries. She breaks all the rules. She doesn't listen to, you're not allowed to go any further. You can watch, but you can't enter. She could care less. She was going to go in. She was looking. She went across town looking for Christ. She found him. She wasn't going to let go of him. And she came up to him. And the one thing she did in front of all the dignitaries, in front of all these Pharisees and such, she began to weep. She began to cry. Now, why would she behave like that on this day, at this time, in that place? Well, you have to understand it's because of something that happened several days earlier as to where she was at and what she heard Jesus say to an audience of people that came and entered into her heart, and she was going to hold on with everything she had. Because here you'll find chronologically, when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can read them. You can get insight from them. You can get an understanding of all the things that Christ has done. But if you really want to know chronologically how every event actually took place, there are books that will put it together for you to give you the time factor of whatever happened in proper order. Now, Luke, that we're reading from, doesn't tell us what happened several days earlier, but Matthew does. So on a chronological note, I want you to see what Matthew tells us here. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus stood up at that point and said, come unto me, all that are weary and heavy laden. Listen to that. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. You that are tired and bogged down, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And you'll find rest in your soul, for my burden is easy and my load is light. Jesus gave this invitation about 2 days earlier before you find that he's now found by the woman at the courtyard of Simon. And she came because she came having heard the invitation. She was broken. She was burdened. She was weary. She was tired. She was disgusted with herself. And she couldn't do anything more about it. She knew in her heart of hearts that she was society's garbage. That's how she was looked at. She was looked at as lower than a dog. People spit at her. People refuted everything about her. A lot of the women of the society, they wanted her out. She was trash to them. But I want to stop for a moment. And I want to ask, how did she get to that place where she was a common prostitute, where she was broken? She was absolutely distraught. She was hurting so bad that she didn't know, how can I get out of this tailspin that I'm in? Well, how did she get there? Well, you have to understand Israel at that time. When the people of Israel, when women in Israel, when a husband passed away, when a husband would have ran out on a woman, if the woman didn't have a child, a son, old enough to take care of the mother by society would take the woman and cast them out of the house, and they had to go fend for themselves. And most of the times you would find the only thing they could do is they would find themselves so hungry, so broken, so burdened, they would have to go and prostitute. You'll find that to be true when Judah, when his son died and his daughter-in-law, Tamar, found herself to take care of herself, she had to prostitute. So you have to realize something might have been, I'm giving you a speculation here, but most of the time this would be true. She might have had a husband. She might have had somebody that would have tended to her. that was no longer there. So she had no other way for survival because the society of that day looked at a woman like a dog. They could care less. You fend for yourself or you die. And that's what the woman might have been doing at this time. And so she was going in a downward spiral, didn't know how to get out of it. Here's Christ come and say, if any of you are tired, if any of you are weary, if any of you are heavy laden, if any of you are burdened, come unto me. Come unto me. Also, let me say this to you. When Jesus was on the cross and he looked down and he says to John the Beloved, he said, John, behold thy mother. Woman, behold thy son. Why? Because he was leaving. He didn't want his mother to be thrown out like a dog. He was going to make sure that his own mother was attended to by someone who was very capable. So you have an understanding here. This woman may not have sought right off the get-go of her life to be in this predicament. She was hurting. She was distraught. So she runs across town. And she finds, when she hears the invitation, she runs across town and she finds Jesus. And she is going to do something that is so phenomenal. It says here again in verse 38, she stood at her feet behind him, weeping, crying, sobbing. She wasn't going to let go. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. In other words, she was going to take the very thing about her body, which was her hair. It was her marquee. It was her advertising mark. Because when a woman was a prostitute, unlike a common woman who was a decent woman, who might have been a married woman or such, they would always have their hair up and they would have their hair covered. But a prostitute always had their hair uncovered and they had their hair long. That was their signature to the men on the street that they were prostitutes. She took what was her signia, and she ended up wiping the tears from his feet with the very thing that at one time was the calling card for her trade out in the field. Not only did she do that, it says, and she kissed his feet, verse 38, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. You see, this woman had a bad reputation, but she also came with a wonderful presentation. She stood there and she wept, and her tears out of a broken heart. She was absolutely asking for forgiveness of everything that had burdened her, everything that had brought her down where she felt so low and so miserable. Everything within her, she wasn't going to hide it anymore. She was sick and tired of her life. When she heard Christ give an open invitation, she didn't care if Simon the Pharisee was going to put her to death or put her in prison. She could care less. She was going to go for it, and she was going to find Christ. When she found him, she was going to come to him, and she was going to give a total surrender to him. And nobody was going to hold her back. She cried and cried, and her tears washed his feet. Then she took her hair, and she wiped his feet. She kissed his feet, and then she took, and she anointed his feet with this beautiful aromatic oil. It came out of an alabaster flask. The alabaster flask was not a box. It was a little vial about this big. And it was on a chain. And what they did, it was a very expensive, very, very expensive item. If you were so fortunate to have one, because it was hard to find, it was only created in India. And so what the women would do, they would take this vial and they would put it underneath their clothing. And the heat of their body would give sort of a time release. It wasn't a constant perfume that was being emitted. It was on a time release. As their body heated up, there was a little bit more aroma that was going on in the air. And so when the women of that day, if they were so blessed to have enough money to buy this vial of oil, what they would do at times, they would take the vial, they would break the neck, and they would pour it on the altar as a supreme offering unto God. And so this woman that we're talking about here, this prostitute, she had this alabaster flask. And that alabaster flask, how expensive was it? Israel, a lot of the most expensive, or I should say the greatest income that you would find in Israel, aside from the Pharisees, even greater than the Pharisees, were the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers were paid tremendously. And a Roman soldier got every day a denarii. When you look at a Roman soldier, and everything was based, as you'll see, on the wages of a Roman soldier, a Roman soldier's entire earning for a year was the equivalent of what it would cost to buy that vial of oil about that big. That's how much it cost. Amen? And what this woman did, she took, when she came to Christ, washing his feet with her tears, wiping his feet with her hair, she took that vial and she broke it. And when she broke it, she poured it all over his feet. And she was hugging him. She was kissing his feet. Now, and she did this in the presence of all these dignitaries. She did this without hesitation. She did this and could care less what Simon or anyone else was saying. And I want you to know, at that point, when Jesus, because his feet were behind him as he's there talking and eating, she did this. And Jesus could have possibly, if he wanted to, had become a ventriloquist at that time. I think a lot of you guys would have done that. He could have said, get out of here. Later. Get out of here. He could have shooed her away. He could have told her, not here, not now. I'll talk to you later. But he didn't do that. He accepted her right where she was at. He not only accepted her right where she was at in her life, but he also accepted Simon, the one who invited him right there in his life where he was at. Because the Bible tells us very clear, on the one hand, was the prostitute. She was a sinner. Openly, her sin was open. It was publicly noted. But then you have Simon. He thought that he was so much better than her. And he pointed fingers at her. But yet, his sin was equal to her. But his sin was internal. He was a self-righteous, religious hypocrite. And yet he thought he was so much better. And you come to find that this woman, when Jesus goes to the dinner, she breaks in, she goes across the border of the perimeter where she's not allowed, and she ends up, as Jesus accepts the invitation, he received her worship in a way that was kind and that was gracious. And verse 39 says that when the Pharisee, Simon himself, who had invited him, saw this, he spoke to himself, which means he muttered. And he said, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Simon was saying under his breath, I never did believe in him. He goes around saying that he's the Son of God. People call him a prophet. If he were a prophet, he'd know what manner of woman this woman is. Well, the question we have to ask ourselves is this. Simon, how do you know what kind of a woman she is? You're supposed to be holier than thou. You're supposed to be a man that's phenomenal. But see, the Pharisees, they looked good and holy on the outside. But inside, they were ravenous wolves. Inside, they were you and I without grace. They were sinners, but they would not accept grace. And what they would do, the Pharisees, they had these protectors on the side of their face. They had the box of their scriptures up here, the protectors here. They kept their head down because they wanted to make sure they didn't look at any woman, because they didn't want to have any ill feelings, any lustful desires. So they put on this show, if you will. And that's what Simon would have done as he walked out in the main thoroughfares. So how does he know what this woman was? How does he know anything about this woman? Simon was pointing fingers at her. And Simon sees this woman. He sees her as nothing but a prostitute. He sees her past. Jesus sees her potential. Simon sees her failure. Jesus sees her in the reality of what she's about to become. Amen? And I want you to know that's how Christ sees you and I. We see ourselves as despicable, deplorable. We see ourselves as a reminder of our addictions. We see ourselves as a reminder of all the sinful, hidden, secret things in our life. But I want you to know that Christ doesn't see you and I that way. He sees us in the potential of what God the Father has created us to accomplish. And that's what he wants you and I to see ourselves as well. Amen. We come to find that Simon turns around and he's trying to, He's trying to get Jesus to cast her out of here because she's a prostitute. But I want you to know that Jesus doesn't see her in that respect. Jesus wasn't blind to her reputation. He wasn't blind to her reputation whatsoever. Jesus knew everything about her. But I want you to know that love sees all. And because love sees all, love sees less. Jesus didn't look at her as somebody that society would look at, throw her away. Jesus saw the potential. Jesus saw her of what she was about to become. And that's how Christ came to her. And he wanted her to turn it around, and she did. She did because she repented. She repented of all of her sins. Amen. What Jesus wants is for us to recognize how much he loves us. All that he has done for us and how much he loves us that is unimaginable, unmeasurable. And in response, he wants us to absolutely love him with as much human understanding of love that we have contained within us, to love him, to love upon him and thank him. Thank him for all that he has done. Thank him for all that he's about to do. That's exactly what Jesus wants from us. Amen. And so we go on, and it says here in verse 40, Simon is talking to himself. If this man only knew who this was, he would not even get near her. So Jesus, as he's muttering to himself, Jesus, he knows the heart of men. He says something publicly. In verse 40, Simon is struggling. And Jesus answered him in verse 40 and said, I have something to say to you. So Simon said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, which is about 2 years' salary. And the other was 50, which is one-tenth of that. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Which of them is going to, now listen, have the most gratitude? And Simon responds in verse 43, he said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave the most. And Jesus said, right on. You got it together for a change. He said, you have rightly judged. And then verse 44, he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? This woman, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. Now, water for the feet was customary practice of courtesy. Because the roads, the dusty roads, the sandy, stormy roads of Israel, being out there in the desert plain, when you would enter a person's house, they always had a servant with a basin bowl filled with water, and they would, out of courtesy, wash your feet. So then, therefore, you could go into the rest of the house, into the parlor or wherever, and your feet would be cleaned. It was a means of showing respect. Jesus said, you didn't give me water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss. The difference would be like today saying, when I came into your house, you didn't take my coat. You didn't give me a hug. You didn't turn around and shake my hand with a greeting. You did none of the above. He said, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not, Simon, anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. It cost her much to show her affection to me. She gave everything that she had to show how much she loved me. Therefore, I say to you, verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. In other words, she realizes the degree of her depravity. She realizes how big a sinner she really is. She loved much, Simon, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. There's little love, there's little thankfulness, there's little gratitude. What this actually means is this. When you hold back on your sins and you say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to give this up. I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to give that up. When you don't give it up, you're still holding it, and it's still causing you to be putrid. And because of that, when you give just the little things that you want to give over to Christ, then there's little forgiveness. And you can tell when somebody has little forgiveness because there's little times that they ever come to church. There's little times that they ever worship. There's little times that they ever praise. There's little times that they ever really have time of devotion with God. There's little time where God is first and foremost in their life, which never happens, because there's little forgiveness, because men and women give little time to God. You don't give everything over to the Lord. Amen? I want you to catch this. It's not the amount of your sin. It's the awareness of your sin. Because what Christ wants us to know, apart from Him, we are dirty, we are filthy, we're despicable, we're doomed, we are damned sinners. The Bible doesn't say you once were a sinner, but now you're clean because you're saved by grace. It doesn't say that. The Bible says you are a sinner saved by grace. Your sins are always, every day, being committed, but His grace is overcoming. It's completing you. It's healing you. You have been adorned with the preciousness of the blood of Christ. Therefore, when the Father sees you and I, the Father receives us, because He doesn't see us. He sees the finished work of Calvary upon us. Amen? When you accept Jesus Christ. But we, as like Simon, a lot of times we say, we're okay because I'm rich, because of the economy, because of my society. I'm highly respected, and I'm religious. But the matter of fact is, that's how Simon saw himself, but he was equal to the woman. Hers was internal, external. His was internal. And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus would later say to all the Pharisees, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. Outwardly, you look holy, you look beautiful, you look like you have it all." I'll tell you what, the Pharisees were so holy looking, that's why the people gave them so much money, because they looked more holy than God. They had it all together. They had a beautiful arrangement of their clothing that they wore. You could see a Pharisee coming a mile away. And the young men would get ecstatic. Young men would get ecstatic when they would see a Pharisee, because that was their idol. Just like today, we have children that idolize baseball, football, basketball players, whatever. They would have their idols too. It was the Pharisees, because they wanted to be a Pharisee. But 99.9% of the time, any young man that wanted to be a Pharisee couldn't be a Pharisee, because you had to have a genius of a mind to be a Pharisee, to be picked. You had to come from a certain culture, a certain purity of your genetic background, or your blood background. But above it all, the Pharisees, they had to know so much. They had to know and memorize the first five books of the Bible. That's good Bible study. Amen? They not only had to know that, they had to know and memorize the Ten Commandments. And not only the Ten Commandments, for every commandment, there were 620 ordinances and amendments that applied to the Ten Commandments. So in other words, they not only had to know the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, they not only had to know the Ten Commandments, but they also had to know 6,200 ordinances and amendments that applied. That's why they were the watchdogs. That's why they were able to say that if you can't even pick a gray hair out of your head on the Sabbath, you wouldn't have to worry about that, Brian. If your chicken laid an egg on the Sabbath, you had to crush the egg and kill the chicken. They watched over Israel, and they knew the handbook. If you ever watch a football game, the referee doesn't say, "Hold on," and he throws the flag. "Wait a minute, I don't know exactly what it is, but I know something's wrong," and goes to a handbook. The referee in a football game, they know the rules. The rules are engaged, ingrained in their heart. The umpires in a baseball game, they know the rules and the regulations of every field. They don't have to go to a handbook. The Pharisees didn't have to go to a handbook. They knew all of the constitution of the law of Israel. That's why most young men, though they idolized, they would never become a Pharisee, because if you didn't have the genius of a mind to have that kind of memorization, how could you ever become a Pharisee? Amen? And so Jesus turns around, and again, he said, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of dead and everything unclean. Inwardly, you are death, you are a stench, you are a decay." And that's what Simon was doing. He was covering it up by putting on this this I'm number one priority. Look at me. Look who I am and what I've accomplished. Verse 47, Jesus said to Simon, "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." But Simon, you know what he had? He had a spirit of judgment, a judgmental spirit. And I pray that not a person here has a judgmental spirit. Because I'll tell you what, for 9 years of pastoring, going almost on 10 years now, I have seen, I didn't have to deal with them. Matter of fact, I just said this down the stairs. I wasn't even thinking about it. God showed me in the middle of the night in a dream, he showed me the faces of all these people that had come in and they were venomating. They were trying to always talk about somebody else. And he showed me all these people, and every one of them are not here anymore. Not because I cast them out, not because I went and I had to talk to them or anything, but God removed them. God removed them. When people come in with a judgmental spirit, they bring disunity. Where there is an atmosphere of disunity, the Holy Spirit will not move. And I witnessed that as well. And I think some of you that have been with me for a while, you have witnessed it as well. When there is a spirit of disunity, we would always recognize there was no more gifts operating. There was a quiet, a lull at that time. But when God would remove the individual that was causing the grief, then all of a sudden, it started to ramp up again, and we'd start to see the move of God again. And I believe that everyone that we have here right now, there's not a problem. But what causes judgment? What causes people to judge? I'll tell you what makes people to judge. Because you're so insecure, you feel good about yourself when you can pick and point at somebody else. In other words, I know who I am, and I know the sins that I have. But I'll turn around and I say, well, God, you know what? I know that I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as him. And he can turn around and say, well, he knows he's a sinner, but he's not as bad as his wife. Emma can say she's a sinner, but she's certainly not as bad as Sue. And Sue can turn around and say, I'm a sinner, but I'm certainly not as bad as Crystal. And we can point one another. And you know what the problem is here? We're trying to use one another as the measuring bar of holiness. I'm not that bad because I'm not as bad as so-and-so, but we're trying to measure against flesh and blood. And flesh and blood, there's nothing good in man. Amen? God himself said, no. I am your measuring bar. Because I am holy, you shall be holy. We have to, not that we are going to be perfect, not that we are going to be as like Christ completely, but we make the effort to continue every day, take our sins and repent and lay them at the cross, bury them at the cross, and continue to move hand in hand with Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. But when you have a judgmental attitude, if you do, or any sin that has yet to be placed at the cross, Jesus is saying, lay it down. Lay it down. Bury it. Repent. And if you do, you are going to hear the same words that this woman heard. In verse 48, Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. If you missed the mark, if you've dropped the ball, Jesus is whispering in your ear this day. Again, he says, your sins are forgiven. I want you to know how much I love you. And I want you to love me back with as much love as I already told you, as much love as you can possibly muster up and acknowledge me. Because the amount of understanding of the love that I have for you and what I've done for you will equate the kind of thanksgiving you will give me back. Not just on a holy day that is now inaugurated by Congress, that we have that special third Thursday, I believe it is, of every November, is considered Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving was brought about by a very God-fearing president. 1863, President Lincoln gave that day as an inaugurated day that we would celebrate Thanksgiving unto God. Thanksgiving unto God. And that's why the Word of God says, in everything, give thanks unto God in Christ Jesus, for that is God's will for you. Amen? So when you're having Thanksgiving, consider the fact that it's not about giving thanks to your children or to your family. No, you give thanks unto God. Verse 49, it simply says, and those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins. Then he said to the woman, listen to what he says to her. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith, because you sought me out, because you weren't going to be restrained and restricted by men or men's legalities. You sought me out. You had faith and confidence in my invitation. When I said to you, all that are weary, all that are broken and burdened and downcast, come unto me. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, for it is light. And I will take that yoke that is suffocating you, that is oppressing you, that is burdensome to you and cumbersome to you. I will take it off of you. And when you do, as you have already done, woman, and you have taken and you have given me an offering that cost you everything, and you had taken and broken the vileness, the vial of that thing that was the vileness of your life and your past, and don't ever use it to be vile in your future again. You came unto me, I receive you, I say unto you, go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. And from that day forward, she became a whole new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. David said in Psalm 32, verse 1, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. So if you have the whole essence of why I wanted to give this to you this morning, you're a Christian, you're saved by grace, you accepted Christ, you have repented, it doesn't mean you don't sin. Don't have any hidden sin or agenda inside of you. It's between you and God. Because if you're holding on to whatever it is, and you don't repent, and you don't give it over, he won't take it. Because, see, I told you this a long time ago, every promise of God is only activated by the ability of man saying, I'm going to do it. I'll do it. I'll draw near to you. You'll draw near to me. I accept you as Lord. Therefore, you are my Savior. You have saved me. If you come to him by faith, you will be healed. There is a promise upon promise upon promise, but it's activated by our faith. We need to walk it out by faith. So if you're holding on to anything, then you're going to recognize that you have been given little faith, little healing. And because of that, there's little love for Christ, little time spent with Christ, little time spent in the house of Christ, always doing something else that is more fascinating to you. God says, come unto me. Come unto me. That word, come unto me, that phrase means completely. Completely. Nothing hidden. No agendas. No sins under the bushel basket. You give it all to me. And if you give it all to me, I will completely set you free and you won't be burdened again. Amen? Is that something you want? If you will take that and apply that and read that whole story over again for yourself, when you come here next Sunday, after the time of communion, I really believe that we are going to see the healing hand of Christ begin to move. Amen? Stand with me if you will. Michael, come on up. Open that back door, would you please? Just for a moment, I just want you to close your eyes and I want you to praise the Lord. Just praise the Lord. Thank him. You know, many times when you read a story in the Bible, don't just read it historically. God wants you to take and he wants you to apply yourself in the enlightenment of what you're reading, just like we did here this morning. Because God is not a respecter of people, and therefore what he's done for others, he's going to do for you as well. He wanted us to know how gracious he is, how merciful he is, how loving he is. Amen? How loving he is. And so therefore, just lift up your hands and anything that you have in your heart, that'll be between you and God. That'll be between you and God. That you just confess it unto him right now. Hallelujah. Yvonne, I'm going to ask you to come up, please. Because Yvonne's going to be leaving us for a few months here. She's a snowbird. She's going down to Florida. We loved having you here for the short time we've gotten to know you. I hope you come back when you're back. back in town. But I want to pray with you. I want to pray that all the chaos and everything that might be going on is totally healed. Amen. And you're going to walk into a peaceful atmosphere and not a storm. Just raise your hands. Church, I want you to keep your eyes closed. The Bible says we are to pray one for another. We are to encourage one another. We are to love one another. And that's exactly what we do here. We need to encourage Yvonne. We need to love upon her. We need to let her know that she's not alone. Not only does she have Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit with her, but she has brothers and sisters in the Lord here. That we need to remember her. We need to pray for her, even in her absence of the time of the winter. So, Lord, I'm thanking you, Father, and I'm praising you. Father, I ask that you give her the strength that she needs. That, Father God, that she can stand firm and stand very supported by your presence, Lord God. Let your presence be seen and recognized by her. And every day as she wakes up, and I want you to hear me, Yvonne, this is really what the Lord wants me to say to you. When every day that you wake up, you praise him. Every day that you wake up, you have something good to say. Even when there's a little bit of an offensive statement coming back at you. Even when there's a storm growling and rising, trying to destroy you, you don't look at the storm. You look at your healer. You look to Jesus. You get into, and I want to give you a book before you leave here. Every day, I want you to you take and you read the devotional. And as you read the devotional, look at that book for me, please. As you read the devotional, you hold your eyes and keep your mind captivated on the goodness of Christ, because there's nothing too hard for Jesus. And you are going to see when it's all said and done, you're going to bypass the winter here, but you're going into a winter. You've been living in a winter for a long time in your life. And God says, I'm about to bring you to a springtime. You are about to have a new dance in your step. You are about to come out of it, because I didn't create you to be overcome and burdened. And Jesus is wanting you to hear the same words. Come unto him, for you who are broken and weary and overcome and burdened. And he says, take my yoke. Take my yoke. Take my yoke. Let me give you my yoke, and I'll take yours. And therefore, nothing that tries to overcome and harbor you and destroy you is going to absolutely gain victory. No, nothing. You keep on speaking the word of God. Bring life, speak life. Take the information out of what you read in the morning and have it ingrained in your heart. Let that be your conversation. And when you're getting riled against them, there's all kind of trouble stirring. God says, I told you, you would not be exempt from it, but you are overcome. You are an overcomer, because I have overcome the storm. I have gone ahead of you, and I'm here to set you free. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The weapons that try to hurt you will not prosper. But let God be God, and let him do the battling for you. In Jesus' name. Anybody else wants to come up? If anybody else needs a little helping hand, and you need to get let go of some things that you're going through a crucible right now by the hand of God, because he wants to totally get you totally remissed of anything that's going to bog you down, hold you back. This is your moment, because next week I want to see that we come in here and we are ready to receive. We are ready to receive all that God has for us. So again, real quick, if anybody wants to come up and be prayed for, please come up and do it quickly. Thank you. Russell, come on up. We'll pray with you. Russell's mother is fighting cancer as well. I forgot to mention that earlier. And we just need to pray that God's will be done. We need to pray that God's will be done. So extend your hands forward. All members of the body of Christ. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one is afflicted, we all feel the pain and suffering of it. Would you just raise your hands? Now, here's the hardest thing for you to do. You need to just say, Lord, your will, not my will. Your will, not my will. And the one thing that God requires of you is that you're sure of that your mother truly knows who Christ is. Because then one day, two of you will be met together, if unless God heals her, whatever the case may be. Amen. So don't fight any longer. And I know that there's a time for sorrow. This is a time for sorrow. But God is a God of compassion. And He will bring compassion on you, a spirit of compassion, a spirit of love, a spirit of hope right now that you absolutely need it. It'll be love and hope and compassion that no family member can give you, but you're going to sense His presence, and only He can do it for you. So, Father, I'm asking that you take Russell right now, and, Father, bridle him in your love. Bridle him in your love. And, Father God, unless Jesus Christ returns, each and every one of us have an appointment waiting for us. We are going to be translated out of His body into our heavenly body to be with you in heaven. And Lord, I know that for those of us that are left behind, we see this onslaught of sickness that comes and comes. Sometimes it's more than what we can handle. And Father God, it's not more than what you already know about. So Father, I'm asking the Lord God that you bring healing to his heart, healing to his mind. Father, let him be solid. Let him be solid in your word. Let him stand. Stand as a soldier in the body of Christ. In the army of God, let him stand strong and recognize that God be God. God be God. And God is going to do what God is going to do, because the time is now for this moment of season in your life. But there'll be another season that's going to come thereafter. For weeping is but for a season, but there's going to be a season of immeasurable joy. And let me tell you something. God, the Bible says in Corinthians that it is the God who commanded light to come out of darkness. If there wasn't darkness, you would never have an appreciation for light. If there wasn't sickness, you would never have an appreciation for health. If there wasn't even death, you would never have an appreciation for life eternal. So you have to understand that there are opposites in life as to what's been corresponded to us by Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. So there's opposites. God had placed it there so that we would always see that there's something greater on the horizon. Death is not the end. Death is the beginning of a whole new dimension of life. And your life on earth is only but a vapor. If your mother, so be it, that it's God's will and He takes her, your mother, within a few microseconds in heaven, will look over her shoulder and you'll be there. It might have been a span of 80 years, but you'll be there, because the time in heaven, there is no time. The time on earth that we have, it doesn't jive together. So if you live to be 100, when you go and you're now coming into the gates of heaven, your mother has just gone there. You follow what I'm saying? And that's how quick it's going to be. That's how quick it's going to be. So just relax. It's okay to cry. It's okay to cry. Absolutely. This is your mom. But I'm just telling you, God is with you. Sense of presence, and He is going to show you love like you've never seen before. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If there's not us, no one else, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord God. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for everything that you provide. We thank you for the grace of your Spirit, Father God. In times of need, Father, you are our ever-present help. You are our comforter. You are our healer. You are our ambassador from heaven. Father, you've said, if you have any need, come unto me. Ask and it will be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. I want to come in and I want to dine with you. I want to have a relationship with you like you've never seen before. But the lock is on the inside. I can't open it to get to you. You must open it to allow me in. So if you will open up the door, I will come in. I want to have koinonia with you. I want to have a holy relationship with you. I want to speak to you. I want to show you what your future holds. I want you to see what I see concerning your tomorrow. Your tomorrow is so much more brilliant than what you see of it right now, because you don't have the ability to see tomorrow unless I show it to you. But I want you to know that your tomorrow is not filled with cancer. Your tomorrow is not filled with sickness and disease. It's not filled with poverty. It's not filled with any such thing. But if you will have faith in me, give everything that you have unto me, ask for forgiveness of your sins, and allow me to take over the reins of your life, I want you to know that the tomorrow that I have planned for you, I will begin to unfold to you, and you will begin to see it in the blinking of an eye, because that's how much I love you. I want you to see what my Father and I had thought of from the very beginning, before you were created, why we created you. It's time for you to recognize it. It's time for you to walk in it. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father, for it, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.